Paul's letter to the Romans. We continue in chapter number 1, and we'll read the same verses that we read last week and see if we can make a little more progress in Paul's letter to the Romans. So Romans and chapter number 1, and reading from verse number 18. Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." A list of 23 different sins there. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And just one or two verses that maybe we'll get to later on, or maybe we won't. You know me, I'm full of good intentions. But one or two verses. The book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus. And chapter number 32, book of Exodus, chapter number 32. Exodus is the book of going out, and you remember the setting of the book of Exodus. The nation of Israel had been down there in Egypt. They had been made slaves in Egypt, and Moses, under the direction of God, had led his people out of Egypt. You remember that that was linked with some mighty miracles. You remember that they were brought out under 10 plagues, and then the division of the sea, and the armies, of course, of Pharaoh were drowned. These were remarkable days. They were then led by fire, and they were led by a cloud by night, by day. And God was very real, and he was providing for them manna from heaven. Now, I just remind you of all of that, because what now happens in Exodus chapter 32 is a sobering lesson for us all. Exodus 32, Moses has gone up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and Exodus 32 verse 8, God speaks, verse 7 just for connection, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. How quickly and how easily the people of God can slip into idolatry. And it doesn't matter how much and how great an experience we have of the power of God, the tendency of our natural flesh is to make God after our own image. It is, of course, the truth of the Bible and the truth of God that he made us after his image, but we constantly desire to make a God that we can cope with and a God that fits into the parameters that we set and a God that doesn't make too many demands of us. And so they created there a God out of gold. They made themselves a calf and they worshipped it. And look at that statement, verse number 8, these be thy gods, O Israel. 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, just a couple of verses there as well, and we might make reference to them later on. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, big long name beginning with 2 Thessalonians. If you get to Timothy, you've gone too far. So 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians is really set in the future. Exodus was set in the past. And 2 Thessalonians is set in the future. And verse number 3 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Verse number 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 refers to a day future. It's a day when the temple at Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And there the man of sin will set up an idol to be worshipped. It will take the place of God. Something has to happen before that will happen. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets or who now restrains will let until he be taken out of the way. So there is a power in the world, says Paul to the Thessalonians, who restrains this movement of Satan. This power that restrains is a person, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians, only he who now restrains, when that restraining power is removed, then the temple of God is taken over for idol worship. And I would take it that that power that restrains is the Spirit of God, because we know from 1 Thessalonians that the church is going to be removed before these events, and the Spirit of God with the church, and when that happens, mankind will return to idolatry. And I'm looking down there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And actually that's the only verse I'm interested in, that the rest is just preamble, that they should believe the lie. In other words, in the Word of God, whilst the Word of God would talk about many lies and many deceptions that Satan has managed to convince people of over the years, there is one supreme lie that the Bible calls the lie. It is here in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we read it as well in Romans chapter 1, the lie. What is the lie? The lie is the substitution of God for something else. The lie is idolatry. Something else that claims the glory and position of God in my life. It might be a golden calf. You don't see that worship so much today. It might be something satanic, as in a day future, there in 2 Thessalonians. But for us, it could be a whole variety of things. And if you were to go at the end of 1 John, John leaves it nice and open, and he just says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Whatever it might be in your life that takes God out of his rightful place, supreme, sovereign, and central in my life, anything that takes God out of that place and puts something else in its place is referred to in the Bible as the lie. The supreme error. The supreme error. And Satan himself is responsible for that. And so serious it is. And it's there in Romans 1. So I'm just turning my Bible back there to Romans chapter number 1, and you might wish to do that as well as we look at some of these verses tonight. And this evening. I would hope just to kind of come to a conclusion in this section. We won't cover all the verses, but just to try and give a little kind of overview of this very important section in the book of Romans that we started last week. Now, you remember that when we start these verses in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, we're really beginning a new section in the book of Romans. It's a section that leads up to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul will draw in chapter number 3 and verse number 23, a verse that we often quote. And Paul is going to draw a great conclusion over everybody in the world in Romans 3:23, and he's going to say, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is under the judgment and condemnation of God." And one by one, he's going to take the different groups in the world, and he's going to examine them, and he's going to show us why it is that God has condemned men and women to his judgment. In these verses that we've read, chapter 1, verses 18 down to the bottom, we're looking there at what we referred to last week as a rotten sinner. That is idolatry, idolaters. People who have no knowledge of the gospel, they have no knowledge of the law. All they know is that God has made them, and God expects us to see that, as we'll see in a moment. They have the testimony, if you like, or the evidence of creation round about them. And yet they have done something almost unbelievable. They have made themselves physical idols, just like the nation of Israel did in the book of Exodus, and the things that they have made, they have claimed created the world. Now that doesn't work. Even by basic logic, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that something that I made, made me. You know, you can't have it both ways. It just is totally and utterly unjustifiable. And yet there in Romans chapter number 1, we have this problem of idolatry. We have the rotten sinners and all of the sin that's connected with them, and they have the testimony of creation that they've rejected. And then we saw in chapter 2, or we mentioned it in chapter 2, running really the first half of the second chapter of Romans, from verses 1 down to about verse 16, you've got a different kind of sinner. These sinners have been at college, and these sinners really have done quite well for themselves, and they're very able to tell everybody else where they've gone wrong. And Romans 2, verse number 1, for example, "Wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." So they're able to see sin in others, but they're not able to put it right in themselves. And these people we've called the self-righteous sinners. So they've pulled themselves up a wee bit from above idolatry and from above paganism, but really these folks are no better. They try at times to do good. They've got a conscience. They go against that conscience, and that conscience condemns them. So we've got the second group of sinners, the self-righteous sinners. Think they're a cut above everybody else, but they've fallen short of the standard that God has given them. And then we've got a third group of sinners at the end of chapter number 2, the Jews, if you like, there, the religious people of the day, and they have the word of God. They've got the testimony of God. We might call it the covenant. And they have the law, and there at the end of chapter number 2, for example, verse number 22, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest the boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God." So they have the law, and they're very proud of the law. They've got the Bible, we've got our church, they might say, but actually, what they have in their hands condemns them as sinners. So there's no way out of this, is the point that the Word of God is making. What category do I fall into? We have the rotten sinners. Creation is there telling me there's a God. I reject it. We've got the self-righteous sinner. Conscience is there telling me that God made me and he gives me a set of standards, and it annoys me when I fall short of it. God is condemning me by my conscience. And then we have the third group, the religious sinners. They might regard themselves as a bit better than the previous three. They've got the covenant and they've got the law, but that condemns them as well. Every single way that man might try to be right with God fails. And so we come to God's way of salvation. And that's how that section opened up in verses 16 and 17. And verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I'm made right with God, not by what I try, and not by anything in me, but there's a different way of coming to be right with God, and that's by a step of faith, and receiving righteousness from God, and receiving salvation because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. this section that deals with the rotten sinner. We tried to suggest that we could maybe just break it up into three little sections for ourselves. And again, just to very briefly recap on some of the things that we mentioned last week, if we were to look there from verse number 18, you'll see there that the Apostle Paul begins to speak about the wrath of God as the anger and the judgment of God. Now, here's a problem for you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this problem. Hopefully we'll come to the solution to it tonight. There are millions of people, perhaps over the years maybe billions of people, who have never heard the gospel that you and I have heard. And yet, this book would condemn them to a lost eternity. How does that work? How is God's wrath reasonable? How is God's wrath righteous? And so in verses 18, 19 and 20, we've got the reasons for the wrath of God. Verses 18, 19 and 20. Reasons for the wrath of God. And then towards the end of the section, from about verses 21 down to the end, you have there a section where man has rejected God, and you have the results. The results of the rejection of God. So reasons for the wrath of God, verses 18, 19 and 20. And then we look at what mankind is when they reject God, and from verses 21 down to the end we have the results of the rejection of God. And that really is what we have before us tonight. So God is angry, God's wrath is revealed there in verse number 18. Why is God angry with us? God is angry with us for four reasons in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, number one, all ungodliness. Number two, and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, number three. And then number four, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God is angry with us for four reasons. Let me give you four little words to summarise those four reasons. First of all, God is angry with us because we have rejected the worship of God. We mentioned that last week. We won't spend long on it. It's that word ungodliness. Ungodliness. That literally comes from the Greek word to worship. And so what this verse is saying is, Stuart, you have a life. Stuart, we've used the illustration in the past, if I put you in a liquidizer, took out all the information from your body, it would stretch from the earth to the sun and back a thousand times. You're incredibly complex. In this world is everything you need. And there you are enjoying your life, and you've never actually asked, where did I come from? Or who made me? Or why am I here? And you've never taken that life, and you've never dedicated it to the worship and the glory of God. And so the first condemnation that God has of mankind here is the condemnation of ungodliness. You have not worshipped me. God does not want to be an add-on in your life. He doesn't want to be an appendage to your life. He doesn't want to be an accessory in my life. He expects to be central, and he expects to be sovereign over it. So number one, we've rejected the worship of God. Secondly, we've rejected the ways of God. The ways of God. Here we have it here in the word unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now that is something that we'll read about particularly in chapter number 2. That we have in our hearts and in our minds, we have something that tells us what is right and what is wrong. We have a sense of fairness, and God has put that sense of fairness into our hearts, and there is something there that speaks so much of a creator who has a sense of righteousness and fairness. Rabbi Zacharias, in one of his books about faith and about people who come to God, he spoke about a professor who came from America. He was a professor of philosophy, and he was an atheist, and he tells a story of how he came to become a Christian. And this atheist professor, he was looking at all of the atrocities that had happened in the last century, and in particular the things that Hitler had got up to and the things that had happened in the concentration camps. And as he began to study that part of human history, he broke down and he began to weep. And he stopped and he asked himself the question, well, just a minute, if there's no God out there, and if we're all just collections of atoms, then what does it matter? Why do I feel like this? Why do I have such a reaction to that kind of evil? Why is it that evil actually matters? And through that experience, he came to faith, ultimately, in the Lord Jesus. Well, God actually expects that to happen. He expects us to ask the question as to why we feel right and wrong. And so we have it here, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against a refusal to worship him, ungodliness. Secondly, we reject the ways of God, unrighteousness. Thirdly, we hold the truth in unrighteousness. We reject the truth of God, or if you like, the wisdom of God. And in particular, that wisdom of God that's being rejected here in Romans chapter number 1 are the works of God. Verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Certain things can be seen in the creation round about us. Not only can they be seen, but verse number 19, they are manifest in them. We can understand them. We can understand them. God has created a world that shows something of his power. He's created a world that shows something of his ability to organize and to bring life together. We gave examples of that last week. But he has shown us that, and he has given us the ability to look and to ask the question, why? Factories produce cars. To the best of my knowledge, the car does not come out of the factory and ask itself, why or how was I made? And yet here we are, created beings, and we have the ability to ask why. That is almost as remarkable as the fact that we're here. The fact that we are able to ask why and to understand. So God has given us that ability, and he's given us something to look at, and we reject it, and we refuse it. And so therefore, in verses 18, 19 and 20, we have God's fourfold condemnation of mankind. The applicable lesson that we can take out of this, and I kind of touched on it last week as well, it's a very important lesson, and I can apply it to my Christian life as well. You remember that in this chapter, as men look at the various ways in which God speaks and they reject God and they decide on their own path, on three occasions in Romans chapter number 1, we have this statement that God gave them up. God gave them up. You have it there in verse number 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. You have it in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And then verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, one of the simple lessons of Romans 1, and one of the most important lessons of Romans 1 is this, that God cannot be mocked by a man. Romans 1 is about sinners and unbelievers, but a very sobering truth for most of us here tonight is a word that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and it's used of Christians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, a Christian has committed a sin, and the instruction of the Apostle Paul regarding that person who has sinned in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 5 is this, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That word that is used there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 is the same word that you have here. What is the point? The point is this, that the judgment and the wrath of God against sin is revealed in this way, that God at times will allow us to have what we choose to have. And that is the deepest and at times the most profound way in which God can judge sin. You see, sometimes as Christians, for example, we know what the Word of God says, and yet we're disobedient to it. And underpinning that is the idea that I can get away with it. And we know, well, we know what the Scriptures say, and we know we're meant to be committed, and we know we're meant to be 100% in the things of Christ, and we know He's meant to have first place in our life, but there's an easier way. There's an easier way. We can give Him 50% or 75%. We can tick along and we get away with it. And we think we've got away with something over God. But actually, the truth that is being taught here in Romans chapter number 1, when we get away with it, actually is God's judgment upon it. And in Romans 1, they think they've got away with it. They've chosen idolatry and God has actually given them up to idolatry. And they've chosen immorality, but God has actually given them up to immorality. And they've chosen to reject God from their mind and from their learning and from their intellect, but it's actually God that's given them over to that. And when God allows us to do what we want, when God allows us to pursue the desires of the flesh and the natural man, He's actually allowing us to go in for the things that will ultimately bring His judgment upon us, and things that won't endure forever, things that are passing and transient. And it is so easy at times, you see, to think that we've got away with something. We've managed all right. And then we know the Scriptures say this, but we've done the other. And we've got what we want. Be very, very wary of that. Because sometimes when God gives us what we want, it is in fact His judgment upon us. What were the results then of the rejection of God here in Romans chapter number 1? Well, I think you have four results from the rejection of God. Verse number 21 and 22, I think we can see their religious confusion. And we'll say much about them. They're kind of self-explanatory, but one or two comments. Well, verses 21 and 22, not surprisingly, we have rejected God from our worship, and therefore, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed or exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Here is really God's first judgment upon them. And we might call that religious confusion. It is almost unbelievable, isn't it, that people, intelligent people, could take images like verse 23, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and actually claim that these are your God. And yet when we move away from God and we reject the truth of God in Scripture and we begin to move away from Christ, there is no telling as to how deep our darkness can become. So it is today. You can go out into the Eastern world, of course, and you'll find temples to monkeys. There's got a special day for rats, I understand, in India. Special day for worshipping dogs, and one of their gods is half an elephant. Total confusion. Almost crazy. Well, it is crazy. But here is the religious confusion. But the important point is this, that God, in fact, has given them over to these things. God has given them up to them. This is God's judgment. Flowing from religious confusion, down there, verse number 24, we find there's moral confusion. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into the lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Our values, our moral ideas, the kind of standards that we have and that we live by come from the God that we worship. And as we move away from the true and living God of the Bible with those standards that he presents there, especially in the Old Testament scriptures, and we create a God of our own manufacturing, then what we do is we put our own standards onto our God. And then we can live as we please. And that is what has happened here. Man has created a God in his own image and has given God his own standards, and he lives by those standards. And that brings moral confusion. Thirdly, we've got creatorial confusion. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever? Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, men leaving the natural use of the women, burned in the lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Creatorial confusion. So we've rejected the worship of God, we've ended up with religious confusion. We've rejected the light of God or the righteousness of God. We've ended up with moral confusion. We have changed the truth of the image of God or the truth of God into a lie in verse 25, and therefore our own bodies have been given up. And you see how we're conning ourselves in Romans 1. We think we're in charge, but actually what is happening is God is just taking a step back and a step back and a step back. We think we are our own man, and we're making the decisions, and we're in control, and we've chosen our gods, and we've chosen our standards, and we won't have God tell us what to do, and we're doing it our way. But actually what God has done is he's just taking a step back and he's leading us to it. And as we reject him, he has rejected us. And you see it so clearly in those last few verses that we've read. We reject the creatorial order of God. But upon the creatorial order of God depends our family life. Male and female. That's the example that's given here. What's the basis of that? God created us male and female. We reject the Creator. So we reject the basis of our relationships one with another. And as we reject the Creator, the whole order upon which our life and our society is based crumbles. And therefore, verse 26, for this cause God gave them over unto vile affections. Because if there's no Creator, well, who's to say it has to be done that way? Who's to say it has to be a man and a woman? It can be anything. So we reject the Creator. And from that, the whole of our social structure begins to crumble. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Verse 26 referring to lesbianism, and verse 27 referring to male homosexuality. And likewise also the man, and men leaving the natural use of the women, burned in the lust one toward another, and so forth. Every action and attitude of God towards man is followed by God's response to man. So you can tell God to keep out of your affairs if you like. There is a problem with that. He may actually honour your word, and he may keep out of your affairs and take a step back and give you up and give you over. But as I reject the worship of God, I end up in total religious confusion. And so today you find people worshipping idols and statues and all sorts of nonsense. I may reject the moral authority of God, and so I end up in moral confusion. I may reject the creatorial authority of God, and that has a whole set and series of implications for my relationships. And then finally, intellectual confusion, verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It's missed in the English translation in verse 28, but there is a kind of play in words here. If I might just be able my best to pronounce a wee bit Greek for you. Verse 28. Even as they did not like, dokimezo is a Greek word. They did not like, dokimezo. It's a word for reckoning, weighing up or counting. So a man sits down, He's got his brain, he's got his intelligence, and he's really weighing it up, and he's saying, I reckon I don't need God in my life, in my thinking. I'm going to reject God, Dokimazo. I reckon I don't need him. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, a Dokimazo mind. They rejected God, so God gave them over to a rejected mind. They said, I don't want God in my mind, and therefore God said, I'm going to stamp that mind as a God-rejected mind. See? Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is this, that I need God more than he needs me. And God has no eternal use for a mind that rejects him. He has no use for it. God has no, there is no obligation, no moral obligation on God to tolerate and to continue to tolerate a mind and a life that refuses to have anything to do with the God that made them. There is a place for those who reject God and those who want nothing to do with God. And there is a place that he has withdrawn from, the place of eternal separation. The great truth of Romans 1 is that every action that I have towards God is followed by a reaction of God towards me. Every step I take away from God is followed by a deeper stoop down into degradation and immorality. And there, in Romans chapter number 1, we have this fourfold corruption. A corruption of religion, a moral corruption, a creatorial corruption, and an intellectual corruption. A time really has gone. One little question that we did start with tonight, and I wanted just to try and just to answer it, is a question that used to bother me as a younger Christian. And it's a question that at times we still come up against. Here's the question. Let me ask the question again. What about those folks that have never heard the gospel? Is it right that God should condemn a man or a woman to hell who has never heard the gospel? A man or a woman who has never heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Is it right that such a person should be ever condemned to the lake of fire? Romans chapter number 1 is telling me that that is what God is doing. He's revealing his wrath against folks who have rejected creation rather than rejected the gospel. You'll notice in that chapter that we've read in Romans 1 verse 18 that man has rejected God in a fourfold way. He's rejected the worship of God. He's rejected the ways, that is the righteousness of God. He has rejected the wisdom of God, and he has rejected there the creation of God or the works of God. You see, let's suppose I was to come and preach the gospel to the people of Romans chapter number 1. Where would I begin? Well, you would say, you would have to begin, surely, wouldn't you, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would be asking me, well, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That's where we begin, wouldn't we? We maybe begin, for example, with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. So I would begin by telling people that there is a God in heaven and that his Son is Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is that that has already been rejected here. We've rejected the worship of God. And yet, the gospel begins with God. And then we would maybe tell them, as we went through the gospel, that the person of Jesus Christ, not only was he God, but he died for my sin. That he is absolutely perfect. That there is no sin in him, and that John, for example, would speak about him as the light of the world. In him was light. In him was light. And that light, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He was the one that lighted every man that came into the world. He's the one who's responsible for my moral conscience. He gave me the knowledge of what it is to be good. Well, here in Romans chapter number 1, we've rejected that light, haven't we? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only have I rejected God, and not only have I rejected as righteousness, but I've rejected him as creator. You say, well, who is Jesus Christ? Well, John chapter number 1 tells me who he is. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And you see that in rejecting these basic things that we have here in Romans chapter number 1, we've actually rejected the gospel before we've heard it. We've rejected righteousness. We've rejected the creator, the person of Christ. We've rejected God, and we've rejected creation. And we've rejected the wisdom of God. And he is, of course, there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he is the wisdom of God. We don't need to hear the whole gospel in order to reject it. And there in Romans chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul deals with this first group of men. He deals with these men that we have referred to as the rotten sinners. And they've seen what God has made. And on the basis of what they've seen, they have rejected it. And they have chosen to go their own way, and God has allowed them to go their own way. And as he allows us to go our own way, that in fact is his judgment upon us. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We thank you, Father, of the matters that we've been thinking about tonight. And we remember, our Father, these weighty things. We thank you, Father, of the solemn subject of sin and of judgment. And we pray, our Father, that thou would help us just to be serious with thyself. We thank you, Father, of men and women under the condemnation of the wrath of God. And we thank you, Father, that there is a way that we can be right with God. And we thank you, Father, for the message of the gospel. And we thank you, Father, that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we thank you, Father, that we can be made right with thee. And we know, Father, that everything has been done in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary for our sins to be forgiven. Well, we thank thee, our Father, for the light that comes in when he comes in. And we pray, Father, that thou would help us just to be close to him and enjoy him day by day. We pray, our Father, for a blessing upon thy word tonight. And we do pray, our Father, that thou would encourage us and build us up in Christ. And help us, our Father, to share him with men and women round about. Well, we thank our Father, of the tremendous solemnness, the tremendous seriousness, our Father, of men and women who reject thee, reject God, the Creator, reject our Father, moral conscience. Or we think, our Father, of the responsibility even of rejecting the testimony of God in Scripture. Or we think, our Father, of the wrath of God, even as it is being revealed today, our Father, as they would just draw back from men and women and leave them, our Father, to their own devices. We think, our Father, of how solemn a thing that is. Help us, our Father, to live out Christ with a passion and with a compassion in the world that we live in. And help us, our Father, indeed, just to share him with others. We thank thee, too, for this time together. We thank thee for food provided. And we acknowledge that this, too, comes from thee. We offer thanks in Jesus' name.